If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We had a full week with the Mount Abiram Conference. We heard some incredible preaching this week. Conferences are great because you're not as focused on the clock. And preachers feel a little extra liberty to take some extra time. You say, Pastor, the conference is over. I know. Heard about a little boy who was sitting in church being good and quiet, and the preacher had already gone on about 30 or 35 minutes. He cleared his throat and he said, finally. Little boy looked over to his mom and said, does that mean it's the 2-minute warning? Mom said to the little boy, I'm afraid that means it's going into overtime. Little boy started causing a fuss and making a commotion. Why can't we just go home? And the mom said to the little boy, if you don't stop, it'll be sudden death for you. Now, maybe the most rewarding part of this calling that I have is the relationships that we have formed over the years and the encouragement that flows both ways. Heard the story of a pastor who was preaching his final Sunday at his church, who was moving on to another church. After the service, an elderly lady was emotional and she was crying and she hugged his neck and said, please don't go. Things will never be the same. The pastor tried to console her. There, I'm sure God will send you an even better pastor. She sobbed. That's what the last three pastors said, and things just kept getting worse. All joking aside, it's a beautiful thing when pastors love and serve their people. And it's a beautiful thing when people love and serve their pastors. The title of the message this evening is God's People and Their Pastors. Before we get into the text, let me do a little bit of review. It's been a while since we were in 1 Thessalonians. The theme of the latter part of this book is revealed to us in chapter 4. So look there with me, if you will. He says in verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, a church he dearly loves. And he's instructing them in this last part of his letter how they ought to walk and please God. And he does this not because they have no desire to walk and please God, but because they do have that desire. They are already walking with God. They are already pleasing God. And the instruction that follows is given so they might continue in those things. Can I just remind you tonight that we ought to all seek to please God? Amen. We don't live for God to gain his pleasure. We live for God because we have his pleasure. Amen. It was Spurgeon who said, God is so perfectly pleased with Christ that when we are in him, he is perfectly pleased in us. Isn't that wonderful? So we live for the Lord, not in order to gain his pleasure, but because we have his pleasure. We live for the Lord because we love him. Amen. And we love him because he first loved us. Well, the Thessalonian believers already pleased God. And they wanted to know how to please him more. So Paul tells them how they can do it. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, he instructed them about how to please God with their sexuality. Then in verses 9 through 12, how to please God in their brotherly love. In verses 13 through 18, how to please God in times of grief and how to care for the grieving. Then at the beginning of chapter 5, how to please God in the last days. Now at the end of chapter 5, he gives several practical commands. And again, we're talking about pleasing God. By my count, there are 10 practical commands that he gives. Let's read them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now you might think at first that these commands are disconnected and random. This is something like the book of Proverbs, where in one verse you'll be in one subject and another verse a completely different subject. That really isn't the case in this passage. There is a common theme running through all of these commands. In verse 12, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren." Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren." Verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." Verse 27, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." So these verses are about the brethren, and we could say the sisters. They're the focus of this passage. That becomes even clearer when you consider that all of these commands are in the plural. Now, that doesn't always come out in the English, but it's certainly the case in the original. The command is not just rejoice evermore as an individual, though we all need to do that. The command is rejoice evermore collectively as a people, as brothers and sisters. So the subject of the last part of 1 Thessalonians is a God-pleasing church. Remember, I'm writing these things to you so you might know how you ought to walk and please God. And then he tells us at the end of chapter 5 how a church, a collective group of brothers and sisters, can please God. Verses 16 through 22 address the public worship of a God-pleasing church. What would it be like to attend a church service at a church that really pleased the Lord? Well, the worship would be joyful. It would be thankful. It would be scriptural. It would be prayerful. And that's what we're aiming for here at Worth Baptist Church, right? Joyful, prayerful, thankful, and scriptural. So those verses concern the public worship of the church. Verses 14 and 15 address the fellowship of the church. In a God-pleasing church, the members will take it upon themselves to warn those brothers who are unruly, to comfort those who are feeble-minded, to support those who are weak, and to have patience with all of the above. So, worship, fellowship, verses 12 and 13 address the leadership of the church. I don't think it's any accident that leadership is where we begin. Because when the relationship between pastors and people is not what it should be, the fellowship among members will be cold and the public worship will be even colder. As far as we know, there was no problem between the people of Thessalonica and their pastors. Remember, Paul said, "I'm instructing you to walk and please God, not because you're not doing it, but because you are." So he was not writing to correct a problem, simply to continue a pattern. That's how I feel about this message tonight. I don't know of a church that better cares for and esteems its pastors than Worth Baptist Church does. So if you're visiting tonight, you're thinking, why did he pick these verses to preach on? Is there a problem? Is there some secret conspiracy to get rid of Gillett? And are they approaching him after the service? Well, not that I know of. And if there is, please don't tell me, okay? The truth is, we get along splendidly around here. And we love one another. We're simply coming to these verses because we are in the middle of studying this book of the Bible. And it's the next chapter and the next verse, okay? That being said, the subject of leadership and our relationship to leadership is always relevant. We encounter leadership in every sphere of our lives, don't we? You know, no army can win without leadership. No choir can sing without leadership. No business can thrive without it. No team can succeed without it. No family can flourish without leadership. An institution where leaders won't lead or people won't allow them to lead is destined to fail. And that is especially true within the local church. No local church can grow and flourish and accomplish the Great Commission if we disregard what the Bible has to say about our leadership. Amen. So let's study it tonight. We'll notice the actions of the pastors, and we'll spend just a few moments on the attitudes of the people. We notice in the first place the actions of the pastors. What are pastors supposed to be doing in the local church? Paul says three things: to labor, to lead, and to admonish. Now look again at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So we see, first of all, pastors must labor. Now it's clear that Paul is speaking about pastors here because he writes to those who are over you in the Lord. They have a position of spiritual leadership within the church. So he's speaking to the men who pastor that local church. It is the plan of the chief shepherd to delegate to under-shepherds his authority so that they might care for his flock. And he does that for the good of his flock because he loves his sheep and he wants them to be looked after. Now, pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. It's one of the primary terms used to describe what a pastor does. He is not often called the preacher in the New Testament, though preaching is his primary duty. He is never called the reverend in the New Testament. The only one who should be reverenced is Christ, so please don't call me the reverend, okay? Well, what is a pastor? Among other things, he's a shepherd. And a shepherd, of course, is a blue-collar worker. Don't apply for a job as a shepherd if you're looking for late mornings, early evenings, and smooth hands. Shepherding's hard work. If you've ever worked with sheep or animals, you know that to be the case. It says the pastor is to be about this hard work. In verse 12, he should labor. That word means the weariness that comes after toil, striving, and struggling. So it's not just the hard work, it's the feeling of exhaustion that comes from the hard work. What it basically means is that the pastor should be just as exhausted when he gets home from work as you are when you get home from work. Now, this, of course, goes against the old stereotypes that the pastor only works one day a week. He spends the rest of the week golfing with his buddies or fishing at the lake or watching soaps with his wife. Sadly, in some cases, that stereotype fits. I remember when I was in college, I was traveling on a ministry team and we went to a neighboring state. And we got to a particular place and we were working with the pastor there. We were going to go out and knock on doors and help him get ready for a big Sunday. We're actually staying with the pastor and his wife, so as we were unloading our things and unpacking, he said, "By the way, guys, what time do you take your afternoon nap every day?" And I think I said this to him because I was a dumb college kid and I didn't know better. "I haven't taken an afternoon nap since I was 6 years old." He said, "This man surely was in his 70s or 80s, wasn't he?" No, he was in his late 30s. And after a week of working circles around that guy, I was not surprised to get to the church and found the buildings and grounds were totally disheveled. The sermon was a complete mess. And the small flock that was there was incredibly discouraged. I want you to know that's the exception, not the rule. I travel to churches all across America, and by and large, the men who lead those churches are hardworking, disciplined men. They're doing their best to take care of the flock. If you were to follow our pastors around for a week, I am confident that you would be exhausted by the time the week is over. I'm confident in that. Two of our laymen are shouldering the load right now in the Hispanic department, and they're taking turns preaching on Sundays. For a while, they were alternating. One would do one Sunday and the other would do the other Sunday, and they would do all three services. One of those men called me on a Monday. He was telling me how everything went on the previous day, and then he said, "Pastor, after doing this for 2 or 3 weeks now, I am absolutely exhausted. I prepared all week. I counseled with the people. I poured out my heart 3 times. I'm pooped." "Pastor, is this how you feel on Monday?" And I said, "Don't ask me how I feel on Mondays, okay?" Now look, it's wonderful work. It's rewarding work. If you're called to it, it's the work that God has called you to do. But make no mistake about it, it is work. And if there is some enterprising young guy out there who would like to have your name on the sign and you would like to sit up on the platform and you would like to have the nice office and you think that's all there is to it, you have another thing coming. So Paul reminds the pastors, and I think this was a nudge, and maybe someone nudged them in the ribs as he said it. Remember, guys, you're supposed to work hard. Labor to the point of exhaustion. And he reminds the church about the demands of those who labor among them. It is a demanding position. So the pastor labors. Not only do the pastors labor, but the pastors lead. He says, "Who are over you in the Lord." In the New Testament, the pastor is also called the bishop. That doesn't mean that he's supposed to wear a funny hat and carry around a little scepter, okay? The word just means the overseer. The pastor is delegated authority from Jesus Christ to exercise authority in the local church. Now, we've gone over this in the recent past, so I'm not going to belabor the point tonight. But the New Testament is ruled by Jesus Christ. Amen. Or the church, excuse me, is ruled by Jesus Christ. It's governed by the congregation. It's led by pastors, and it's served by deacons. So Christ rules his church. He's in charge. How does he rule the church? He rules it through the word. Any authority possessed by pastors or people is delegated authority. And that authority has limits. And the limits of that authority is the Bible. The authority of the pastor is only to be exercised within the boundary of the clear teaching of God's word. But as long as he is within the boundary of what the Bible says, he has every right, using the authority that God has given him, to call people to obey what God's word says. Now, unfortunately, some abuse that. I've heard of churches where people feel like they have to ask their pastor's permission for all kinds of things. To interview for a new job. To move to a new city. I've heard of churches where singles felt like they had to get their pastor's permission to go on a date with someone. That is a perversion of pastoral authority. Now listen, you may seek your pastor's counsel as you seek a multitude of counselors, and that may be a very wise thing to do. And if it's an area where the Bible does not clearly speak, he may give you his opinion on the matter. But if the Bible doesn't clearly speak, that's all it is, it's his opinion. And frankly, you can take it or you can leave it. But when you come to the pastor about an area where the Bible clearly speaks, whether it's me or the assistant pastor or the youth pastor or Dr. Weaver or Dr. Barber, any of our pastors, those pastors are right to call you to obey. And it's not so much that we're asking you to come under our authority as it is we're asking you to come under the authority of God himself. Amen. And you would be wise to follow such leadership. Amen. And you would disregard it to your peril. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So what does the pastor do? He labors. He leads. I notice this, the pastor admonishes. Admonish comes from the word nutheteo. And a generation ago, there was a movement in churches like ours, a biblical counseling movement, and they called it nuthetic counseling. It came from this word. The idea behind the movement was that the word of God was sufficient to counsel the problems of God's people. That we can open up the Bible and we could apply God's lives to the problems of our people and they would be helped. I believe that, don't you? I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. The word admonish basically means to instruct. But it isn't just instruction, it's instruction paired with a warning. Here's what God's word says, do it. If you don't do it, things will not go well for you. So admonishment is more than just the academic impartation of information. We're not just giving a lecture up here. It is instruction for the purpose of challenging and changing lives. Now, that kind of instruction certainly takes place in the pulpit. One of the reasons we come together is to be admonished from God's word. Amen? Amen. That admonishment also takes place in the counseling room and in discipleship settings across the campus. What it means is that the pastor must be a skilled instructor of God's word. Like a physician would be able to apply medicine to various ailments, he must be able to apply God's word to whatever is ailing his people spiritually. He must do so courageously, telling people exactly what God's word says and what will happen if it is obeyed and what will happen if it is not obeyed. Can I just be honest? There are a lot of parts of ministry that I like more than admonition. It can be hard to dispense. And I know from your sake, from your perspective, it can be hard to receive sometimes. Admonition can be hard to give and hard to take, but listen, it should never be harsh. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the elders in Ephesus that he kept back nothing that was profitable for them. In other words, if it was going to help them, he gave it to them. That he declared unto them the whole counsel of God, that he labored night and day to preach the word to them. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn, to admonish everyone night and day with tears. With tears. That's real admonition. Instruction and warning bathed in tears. So it's not heavy-handedness. It's large-heartedness. I love you enough to tell you something that is uncomfortable for me to say, and it might be uncomfortable for you to hear, but it's what you must hear. So a pastor might say, don't read that. It's a waste of time. Don't listen to that person. They'll lead you astray. And he's to do that with the same compassion that you would use as you warn your children about things. And you would hope that your children will respond to that admonition in a certain way. And the pastor would hope so too. So this is the actions of a pastor. What does a godly shepherd do? Well, a few things. He labors, he leads, he admonishes. Now, when this is done correctly and in a spirit of love, how should the people respond to that? Well, let's notice the attitudes of the people. Notice that here, all of the pastor's activities are actions. Here's what he must do. But the people's responses in this passage are all attitudes. Here's how they're to feel and think about the people that lead them. Now, the attitude or spirit of a church is so important, isn't it? And like I said a few weeks ago, I think it's the most important thing about a church. You just can't duplicate a good spirit. Only God can give it. You also know when you walk into a church and they have a bad spirit. And usually that's because of some kind of bickering between the pastor and the people. Several years ago, a Baptist pastor went viral for going off on a person who fell asleep during his message. And don't worry, I won't do that. Don't elbow your husband, okay? He said, don't lay your head down. I'm important, he said. I guess it really set him off because he came down from the pulpit and started walking the aisles. And as he passed by people, he talked publicly about everything that was wrong with them. There was a couple that wanted to be married, and he said, what makes you think I'd marry you? You're one of the sorriest church members I have. I wouldn't give 15 cents for you, he said. Then he started on the guys in the video room. Now, if the pastors were ever going to get anybody, it's the sound booth in the video room. But our guys do a great job, by the way. Yeah, I saw it. I saw it. This pastor said, if you loved me, you would have my heart, and you wouldn't go about establishing your own kingdom in the video room. Get that, guys. Now, it went viral. I think a lot of you have seen it. I've always found it on the funny side. But I'm also aware that some of you, coming from other churches, have been on the wrong side of some of that berating type of behavior, whether in public or in private. Now, I often tell men that if they want their wives to respect their leadership, they should be respectable. That's where it begins. You know, the same goes for pastors. When you're in a leadership position, if you'll give a little respect, you'll get a lot back. But if you're leading and people aren't following and aren't respecting, it may not all be their fault. There may need to be an adjustment of your attitude, okay? That works in the church. It works in several spheres of leadership. If you want the people who follow you to respect you, respect them, and they'll give it back by and large. Now, provided that the pastors are all that they should be, that they're biblically qualified, that they're serving in integrity, that they're faithful to do their responsibility, what should our attitudes be about them? Three very quick attitudes. First of all, Paul says, you should appreciate them. He says, know them which labor among you. The word know here means to know with experience. The verse is basically saying, when a pastor is laboring and working hard among you, acknowledge it. Appreciate it. Now, this verse provides a beautiful balance. Because on one extreme, some churches worship their pastors. They build statues in their honor. They just flatter and fawn all over them. I've never heard anyone preach like you. You're the greatest pastor in all the world. What a great man of God. Just have a talk with the pastor's wife sometime and she will set you straight, I promise. Just a reminder that the pastor, the evangelist, the youth pastor, the missionary, they're just men like everybody else, okay? On the opposite extreme are those churches who see it as their spiritual gift to keep their pastors humble and poor. You'd hate to thank him when he preaches a good message because you wouldn't want his head to get too big. You'll never give him a raise when the church has had a good year because he needs to stay dependent upon the Lord's supply for his provision, right? If you've ever been in a leadership position, you spend much of your life vacillating between those two extremes. One moment you're the hero, the next moment you're the goat, right? If you're a teacher, you may have experienced this. Little Johnny's parents come in to see you one day to tell you how thrilled they are with his education. He is reading and writing like he never has before, and you're the greatest teacher he's ever had, the greatest to ever pick up a piece of chalk. You know what happens, don't you? A few weeks later, you have to get on to little Johnny and maybe even send a note home with his parents. And here comes Mrs. Little Johnny to tell you what a useless hack you are, and little Johnny should be in another class. You parents can relate to this, can't you? One day, you're the world's greatest dad. And practically the next day, you're a dinosaur who knows nothing, right? Paul said that's human nature. To either deify our leaders on one hand or to disparage them on the other. To make far too much of them or to make far too little of them. Paul says stay away from both extremes. Worship God and appreciate man. And don't ever get the two reversed. Appreciate them. Then Paul says, esteem them. You should esteem them very highly in love. Now, the word esteem takes this to another level. They should not only be appreciated, they should be esteemed. There should be appreciation, but they are esteemed in love, so there should be genuine affection. Appreciate them and love them. Now, this affection is given notice for their works' sake. Because they're doing the work and the labor. Because they are faithful to their calling. And when they do these things, the church reciprocates with love. Shepherds should love their sheep. And sheep should love their shepherds. If you want to know whether a congregation cares for its pastors, don't ask the pastors because they're always going to tell you the best possible version, okay? You know who you should ask? Their wives and children. Where you see happy staff wives joyfully serving around the church, and you see staff children running the halls and enjoying their time at church, you know those congregations are caring well for their husbands and their fathers. And let me say again, you all excel at this. You do a wonderful job loving your pastors. From the bottom of my heart, thank you. And I pray this pattern will continue for years and years and years, long after Gillett's out of the pulpit, and that until Jesus comes, the pastors of Worth Baptist Church will love the people, and the people will love their pastors. That's how it ought to be. Appreciate them, esteem them very highly in love, and then Paul says, be at peace. Now, the closing statement to verse 14 it serves as a closing statement to this subject on the pastor and people, and it also serves as a bridge to the next section. When we talk about our fellowship in the church, be at peace. Perhaps the best way to appreciate and love your leaders is simply to be at peace with them and to be at peace with yourselves. It is a wonderful thing when pastors do not have to serve as referees for the personal disputes of members. That they have enough spiritual maturity and they know the Bible well enough that when they get crossways with someone else, they know exactly what the Bible says to do and how to handle it, and they handle it without having to get the pastor involved. One of the greatest ways you can show love and appreciation to our pastors is to get along with one another. And it will be difficult, but work hard to get along with us too. Where there's a spirit of unity and togetherness in a church, pastors and people have one heart and they move together for the cause of Christ. That's what every pastor wants. Isn't that what every congregation wants? I think it is. So, why do pastors labor to exhaustion? Why do they lead their congregations and admonish them, even when it's hard to do so? Why do congregations in response appreciate, esteem, and seek peace with their pastors? One reason. They want to please God. That's it. Brothers and sisters, isn't that why we're here today? Didn't we come to worship and adore and please God? So let's continue in the pattern of pastors loving people and people loving pastors. What's the application tonight? It's not that difficult, is it? For all the pastors and leaders here, labor, lead, admonish, and never shirk those duties and never shrink back from them. Do them because you want to please God. For the people, the application is simple. Appreciate, love, and seek peace with those who lead you. We've talked tonight about pleasing God. Let me just say as I close, we can never please God until something is done about our sin. None of us are born into this world pleasing God. The good news is that God sent into this world one who did please him, his own son. And he lived a righteous life that you and I could never live. He died on the cross of Calvary and he rose again. And when you come by faith in Christ to God, God sees you not as a sinner, but he sees you as if you had lived the righteous life of Jesus. In other words, he sees you as if you had always pleased God. And once you come into that relationship with God, there is nothing you want more than to live a life that pleases him for the rest of your life. How do we do that as a people? Well, it starts with our leadership, with the relationship of pastors and people. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. When I come to a passage like this, sometimes I wonder if it's the right time to preach on it. We sure have a loving, sweet relationship as pastor and people here, and I'm thankful for that. I know it's not the case at every church, and I rejoice in it. Help those of us who serve you and who are part of your calling upon their lives to do what this verse commands us to do, to work to the point of exhaustion, to lead, to admonish, to preach the word. Help all of those who are the beneficiaries of that ministry to appreciate and esteem and seek peace. Lord, if there is someone here who has never had their sins forgiven, they do not live a life that pleases you, I pray tonight you'd save them and forgive them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altars are open this evening. If you're here and you've never been saved, step out from your seat and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be. We'd love that tonight. If you're not absolutely sure you're on your way to heaven, you can be before you leave tonight. Let us take God's word and show you how you can trust in Christ, how you can please God. Christian, the altars are open. Perhaps you have a burden to bring. Perhaps you'd like to come and pray for our church or pray for our leaders. Perhaps looking back over your life, there was a pastor or pastor's wife who made a great impact on you, and you'd like to come and just thank the Lord for that person. The altars are open. You come tonight.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and for thee.
These are praying. The invitation will continue here in just a moment. If you're here tonight, you need to be saved. Step out. If you're here and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you've never done that, would you let one of our workers know? We'd love to talk with you more about that this week. If you'd like to come and join our church, we'd be happy to have you tonight. Just step out. One of our folks will meet you across the front. Brother Corey's going to lead us in another verse. You come.
Take my voice and let them sing, always only for my King. Take peace and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me give you just a few announcements, and we have a decision we want to let you know about tonight. 29ers, this is our senior citizens ministry. Your next meeting is coming up Tuesday at 11 o'clock. Check out the bulletin for more details on that. We're starting a new semester of Financial Peace University this Wednesday night. What is that? It's a program that teaches biblical principles of stewardship. So if you find yourself heavily in debt or you're not sure about how to use your money for God's glory, I would wholeheartedly recommend that you take Financial Peace University. And it would be my prayer, honestly, that all of our members at some point would take this class. I believe it would be a real help to you. So if you've not yet signed up and you'd like to participate on Wednesday nights, there'll be a table in the main foyer. Stop by and you can sign up there. Don't forget that coming up the last Sunday night of January, we have our Workers and Stewardship Banquet. We call it the Celebration Banquet. We're going to take some time to talk about the church's finances in 2023. We'll also hear some encouraging reports about all that God did. We'll give away some awards to some people who worked really hard last year. We'll hear a message from Dr. Richard Wallace, the pastor up at the Baptist Church in Flower Mound. I think it's Grace Baptist in Flower Mound. Temple Baptist, I was wrong. Temple Baptist, I knew it was Flower Mound. Dr. Wallace is a fantastic preacher. He's been here several times. You're going to love his preaching. And then we'll share a meal together that evening. It's always good to fellowship. So if you're coming, do us a big favor, if you would, and go to worthbc.org, and you can sign up online. If you don't like to sign up online, we have cards available for you at the bookstore, so fill them out the old-fashioned way with a pen, and then you can drop it in the box, and we'll know you're coming, okay? And that's fine, too. We'll take it any way we can get it, all right? I think we have a decision. We're so glad to have Olivia Cronin. She is coming to make profession of her faith in Christ. Amen. She's 9 years old. That's wonderful, Olivia. We rejoice with you, and we'll be talking with her mom and her dad and Olivia about baptism. So we're so excited you've come and so happy you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. That's wonderful, isn't it? Well, it's been a great week and a really great day. I hope the Lord uses you this week. We'll see you back here on Wednesday night. God bless you as you go.